Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Walk Worthy, as we pick up in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now he begins the fourth chapter again with a reminder that he is a prisoner of the Lord. And I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. Now, notice this is the first mention now that Paul makes of your response to God. He has spent three chapters telling you what God has done for you, of what God has given to you, of what God has provided for you. He spent three chapters unfolding the glorious mysteries of God's love and grace and goodness, how God has reached out to you, you Gentiles, who were once alienated and far away, and he's brought you near. Now, after spending the three chapters telling you all that God has done, now he turns around and he says, now you walk worthy. One of the problems in the church is that we have been emphasizing the walk first. We've been trying to get people to walk before they even know how to sit. Paul gets us firmly seated in Christ in heavenly places. And now he says, now walk. You've learned how to sit. Now walk. In a little while, as we get to the sixth chapter, he's going to say, now stand. And so, as another author of Ephesians has divided it, he's spent three chapters telling you of the wealth and of the riches that you have in Christ. Now he's going to spend a couple of chapters telling you about the walk that you should have, and then he'll spend the last chapter telling you about the warfare that you are in. So the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the believer. Ruth Paxson divides the book of Ephesians that way. Watchman Nee divides it in sit, walk, stand. But it is important to note that God's work for us is first of all mentioned before our response to God. So opposite to the religions which teach man to do his work in order that God might respond to him. And if we are in that works response, I work that God might respond syndrome, we will never have the full relationship with God that he desires to have, nor will we ever enjoy the riches that God wants to bestow upon us. Because our works are always going to be failing and feeble. It is God's work that matters, not mine. It is my response to God which is important, not trying to get God to respond to me. God has already initiated, and God is the initiator. Man is the responder. So many times, man seeks to reverse that in the preaching, making man the initiator and God the responder. Such is not the case. Such is not the gospel. There's no gospel in that. The gospel is that God initiated. God so loved that he gave. And that man responds. We love him because he first loved us. The love of Christ constrains me. I am responding to that constraining love. And so any work that I try to do for God that does not come from a responsive base is unacceptable. Any work that I try to do to gain favor, any work that I try to do to gain merit, to gain points, to gain righteousness is of no avail. It is only that work that flows freely as I am responding to God and His grace and His goodness to me that has any real eternal merit or value. And we need to get this correct theology, or else we're going to really be missing out on all that God is wanting for us and wanting to do for us. You do not initiate the relationship with God. He has initiated it. You need to respond to it. You cannot make God love you more. He loves you supremely. You need to respond to it. Now, when I am responding to God, then I am not really, you know, getting all puffed up in my works and boasting in them and going around and bragging about all I've been doing for God. All I'm doing is responding to love that is, you know, I just can't handle. Overwhelming love. I respond to it. And so it isn't, oh, I've given so much for God, or I've sacrificed so much for the Lord. You can't believe how much I've given to the Lord. No, no, no. The person who has the true relationship with God is going around saying, you can't believe all that God has done for me. Oh, I can't believe His goodness. I can't believe. Listen, you never believe what the Lord did for me this week. You know, and they're always talking about what God has done. And what I do is nothing, man. It's just a response to this glorious grace that I have received through Jesus Christ. So, respond now to God. Let your walk be in keeping with what you are. God has called you to be His child, that you might in the endless ages to come experience the richness of His grace and mercy and love toward you in Christ. Now respond to that by living in a manner that is fitting that of a child of God. Live like a child of God. Don't live like the devil. You did that long enough. Now start living like a child of God, which you are through Jesus Christ. Respond to it. How am I to live? With all lowliness and meekness. You see, I'm to live as Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart." Now, how are we to walk? In all lowliness and meekness. Now, this is really the natural response to the real understanding of the grace of God for me and my unworthiness of it. You see, if I'm doing my works trip, then involved in the works is the bragging and in the boasting and in the glorying of what I am and what I have done. But when I realize what God has done for me, what God is offering to me, this glorious grace of God of which I am so totally undeserving and unworthy, the effect that I have is that of lowliness and meekness. As Paul said, that God should choose me, the less than the least of all the saints, to bestow this abundant glory, that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that man who truly understands what God has done is humbled by what God has done. The man who has had a true confrontation with God is humbled by that confrontation. Walk with all lowliness and meekness. Now, I'm thinking of a certain TV evangelist who seems to have purchased so much time on television And some people have come up and asked me what my opinion of him is. Well, from what I have observed, which is not very much because I have a hard time taking it, if I am commanded as a child of God to walk in lowliness and meekness, if I am commanded as a child of God to walk in love, then these are characteristics that I do not observe. And so the whole ministry must come into question. I am to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. What a glorious way to walk. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm not to be cursing all of the government officials, the FCC, and all of the ministers that don't go along with me. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I should be constantly seeking the unity of the Spirit within the body of Christ. Now, it is sad to me that man has so divided the body of Christ and built his fences and, in some cases, block walls. We are the people. Everybody else is false and wrong. We have the truth. And they build up these barriers and these walls around themselves. A few months ago, I received a letter where I was invited to speak at a certain denominational meeting. And I got a letter this week after I had responded. I thought, well, that's interesting. I'll accept that. And so I wrote a letter of acceptance, and I got a letter back this week from the minister who had invited me to speak. And he said, I'm awfully sorry, but when I brought up your name, you know, a lot of the ministers were afraid, you know, that, you know, some of our ministers might be influenced by you, and because you believe, you know, in the validity of the gifts of the Spirit, it might draw some of them, you know, away, so they've decided that they don't want you to speak, you know. Sad. There's only one body. There's only one Spirit. There's only one hope of our calling. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. There's only one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. There should be a unity in the body of Christ, and the thing I like about being non-denominational or interdenominational is that it does give us a comfortable posture whereby we can accept and love and feel free to fellowship with anybody from any denomination who really believes in Jesus Christ. Now, there are some denominations that will not accept the baptism of another denomination. Some churches that will not accept the baptism of another church. Oh, you were baptized by them. Well, then you'll have to be baptized again before we can receive you into membership. There are some churches that have closed communion. When they pass the broken bread, you can't take it unless you are an approved member of that church. Walls by which the body of Christ is divided. One baptism. That is, we were all baptized unto Jesus Christ. We weren't baptized unto Paul or Apollos or Peter. Or we really weren't baptized a Baptist or a Christian church or a Methodist or Catholic. We should have been baptized into Jesus Christ. Not into a church. Because a church cannot save you. There's only one baptism, and that's the baptism into Jesus Christ. And if you were baptized into a church, then I would encourage you to just be baptized into Jesus Christ. One baptism, one faith, one Lord, one God and Father. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I love this. What is the measure of grace? The gift of Jesus Christ. And every one of us is given a measure, or given grace according to the measure of the gift of Jesus Christ. Paul said, if God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much more then shall he not freely give us all things? You see, again, when I come to God for my needs, I think, oh, I don't know if God's willing to do this much for me. Well, how much is God willing to do for me? He's willing to send his only begotten son to die for me. Now, do you need more than that? And so grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith when he ascended up on high, that he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. What's he talking about? The one who has ascended is the same one who descended into the lower parts of the earth. And when he ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. They came to Jesus one day and they said, show us a sign. And Jesus said, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but there will no sign be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of God be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. When on the day of Pentecost the people were gathered and Peter stood up to preach to them, he identified his subject as Jesus of Nazareth, a man who proved that he was from God because of the signs and the wonders that he did in the midst of you, who you, according to the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, with your wicked hands have crucified and slain. But God raised him from the dead because it was not possible that he could be held by it. For the scripture said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. And we testify unto you that God did not leave his soul in hell, but he has been raised again. Jesus in Luke's Gospel chapter 16 said, there was a certain rich man who fared sumptuously every day, and there was also a poor man that was brought daily and laid at his gate full of sores, and the dogs were licking his sores. And the poor man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. More also, the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes because he was in torment. And he saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus there being comforted. And he said, oh, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus that he may take some water and touch my tongue with it, because I am tormented in this heat. And Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you had the good things and Lazarus the evil. Besides that, there's a gulf that is between us that is fixed, and it's impossible for those that are here to come over there or for those that are there to come over here. He said, if that be the case, then I pray, please send Lazarus back that he might warm my brothers lest they come to this horrible place. And Abraham said, they have the law and the prophets. If they will not believe the law and the prophets, neither would they believe even if one should come back from the dead. Jesus tells us that prior to his death, Hades was separated into two compartments. In the one compartment, those who were being tormented, the unrighteous. In the other compartment, those who were being comforted in Abraham's bosom. For we are told in Hebrews chapter 11, when it lists off these great men of faith in the Old Testament, that they all died in faith, not having received the promise. But they saw it afar off, and they embraced it, and they claimed they were just strangers and pilgrims. But they all died in faith, not having received the promise, because God has reserved some better thing for us, that they, apart from us, could not come into the perfected state. Now, Isaiah tells us that a part of the mission of Christ, in chapter 61, to preach the gospel unto the poor, to bind the brokenhearted, and then also to set at liberty the captive and to open the prison doors to those that were bound. So that when the thief on the cross said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. So when Jesus died, his spirit went into Hades, but into that compartment where Abraham was comforting those who had died in faith, as they were awaiting the fullness of time when God would fulfill the promise of sending the Messiah. For they all died in faith, but they could not ascend into heaven because it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could put away their sins. All they did was foreshadow the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, whereby sins could be put away and man could have access on into heaven. And so Jesus preached to those souls that were in prison. And on the third day when he rose again, he led the captives from their captivity. He opened the prison doors to those that were bound. He led them from their captivity. And the graves of many of the saints were open, and they were seen walking in the streets of Jerusalem after his resurrection from the dead, Matthew 27.
Looking for a deeper walk with God? The Word for Today presents The Man God Uses. It's a powerful resource that asks, are you willing to become an instrument that God can use to accomplish His will? In this inspiring book, Pastor Chuck takes a closer look at the personal qualities of the men and women that God used throughout Scripture. What set them apart, and how can you be used by God today? Discover the answers and more with The Man God Uses. Order your copy now at thewordfortoday.com, or you can call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD.
May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord strengthen you through this week, and may the Word be as a fire burning within your heart as God ministers to you His truth. And may your life be purged through the Word, cleansed. And may you walk with the Lord in beautiful fellowship. And may God grant to you opportunities of witnessing and serving Him. In Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Ephesians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning studying Ephesians 4. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Church on the edge of town. Do, 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 do. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see it's not the way it used to be. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.